Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Jeremiah 31. I read verse 34, especially as text verse for the sermon. Verse 34, where we read as follows, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. And the theme for the sermon is rightly to know the Lord. Rightly to know the Lord. Congregation, it happened that there were two young men, two boys, and they made a long trip. They went from South Africa all the way to Europe with a car, driving all the way there. And then somewhere in Africa, the car broke. So the engine was destroyed, ruined it, it wouldn't work anymore, it was not to be repaired. So that was hard, I had to figure out how to solve this thing. And many other things happened during that journey. And so ultimately they found a way to get a new engine, to put it in. But it was not easy for them. It was really a challenge to do this long trip. But then in this whole situation, with all the difficulties, they got to know each other very well. You can understand that, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what happens in marriage? You start marriage and you think you know each other, but then you grow closer to each other, I hope so, through trials, maybe even conflicts and hardships. You get to know each other. You get to know the weaknesses of each other. That's what those boys experienced. But also, you got to know the qualities, you could say, some aspects, some things that you didn't know at forehand. But now, in this situation, it became clear. So they could grow a deeper trust, a deeper bond to know each other in a better way. Yeah, that's amazing how that can happen. That you say, well, we know each other now in a new way. Like I remember in one of the churches I served, there was a young couple and they really had a time of a crisis. And then afterwards, they kind of renewed the covenant of marriage, and it was like new. They knew each other in a new way. Well, the Lord is speaking here to his people by the mouth of his servant, the prophet Jeremiah, and he is speaking in this scripture part. "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with his people," with his people, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God is the God of the covenant. That's very clear. When you read scripture, then God is revealing himself as the God of the covenant. Where did it start? That started already in paradise. Although it isn't called a covenant there. That's later on. When the Lord comes to Abram, and then he says that I make my covenant with thee. So God made his covenant. And what's a covenant? You could say it's an agreement. But it comes from the sight of God. God made his covenant. Yeah, we know there was a covenant already in paradise before man fell. And we call that a covenant of work. It was an agreement that if man would obey the commandment of the Lord, then they would receive eternal life. It was a covenant of works. And later on in the prophets we read that Adam has broken the covenant. So, yeah, there it was already a covenant. But then the Lord comes after man is falling in sin, and then he comes in what way? When he is calling Adam and showing the sin of Adam and Eve, then he's coming with his promise. And you could say that is the content of the covenant. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between Satan and the deepest meaning of the seed of the woman is Christ. Christ would bruise and the head of the serpent, conquer Satan. So there you have already that relation that God made. God is the God of the covenant. And then man turned away from God, you know. I mean, they did it again and again. They did it before the flood, and God brought a flood. And then afterwards they built a tower of Babylon, and God scattered them all over the surface of the earth. And then God did it in a different way. He took Abram and he made his covenant in a special way with his one people to reveal himself to them, to show his will, to give his law to them, to the people of Israel. But what did the people do, the people of Israel? Jeremiah says in chapter 11, verse 2, "Cursed is who obeyed not the words of the covenant." That's what they did. They didn't obey the words of the covenant. So the covenant, you could say, the content is the promise of salvation by Christ. So we call that a covenant of grace. But you can also call about the rules of the covenant. And the commandment, the Ten Commandments, were given to the people. And they didn't keep the covenant. God is promising everything, but he's also demanding everything. Our heart, the total love of our heart, belongs to the Lord. And so that's how Israel should live. But they didn't live that way. They have broken that covenant. And that's what the Lord is saying here. And they couldn't help themselves. There's a very powerful picture in Jeremiah 13 where the Lord says, "Can a leopard change his spots?" No. So that's same way you cannot change. You who have learned to do evil, you cannot change your own heart. And that's very humbling, isn't it, to hear that. And that became clear and true. It, so many ways we see it in Scripture. That's, you know, it's about Israel, but it's also about you and me. Do you believe that? If it would depend on us that we would live with God in a relation, then it would be lost. But it is a covenant of grace. And we will see that clearly in the scripture part. That it totally depends on the Lord. But here the Lord is confronting, you could say, his people with what they have done. He says in verse 32, that that new covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. You see it before you, like a parent is taking a child by the hand and leading that child. Well, that's the way the Lord is speaking here, that he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. A wonderful illustration of what God is doing to sinners, taking them by the hand and leading them out of the slavery of sin, to bring them to freedom, in a close relation with himself, in the promised land. So I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But then the Lord says, which my covenant they break. And we know what happened when the Lord at Mount Sinai, when he gave his Ten Commandments. And then immediately afterwards, while Moses was on the mount to receive it in a written form on tablets of stone, then the people sinned in idolatry. And they made a calf of gold, and they worshipped it. And Moses came from the mountain, and when he saw it, what did he do? He cast those tablets of stone down from the mountain, and they break. And that's like an illustration of what the people have done. They've broken the law of God as soon as they received it. Which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord, I married them. I embraced them in my love. I was their husband, but they went to another husband. They went to worship idols. And that's the same, the Lord says, that as if a woman is leaving her own husband and choosing to live with another man. That's what Israel has done. Total lack of faithfulness. Broken my covenant. So we say now it's over between God and Israel. But the Lord says in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Oh, that's amazing. So God is going to make a new covenant. What does that mean? In which way is it new? Is this a totally different covenant? No, it's not totally different. I think it's very important, I'm very sure it's very important that we see the unity in Scripture, the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that a covenant that God made in the Old Testament, that is still the covenant in which we share. I mean the benefits of it. Yeah, we need to receive that by faith, but we see the sign in baptism of that same covenant. So, what does it mean that the Lord says, I make a new covenant? And some would say, well, of course that means that is about this situation here in Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah lived in the time when the people was taken into captivity. The people of Judah, the two tribes, they were taken into captivity to Babylon. The 10 tribes were already taken to Assyria. But now the two tribes taken to Babylon, and these days, it's the time that Jeremiah is living. So, it's so clear that they've broken the covenant and they received the result of that. Taken out of the promised land. And so Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple and so that's of course what the Lord means, some people say, or some commentaries say, that the Lord will bring them back after 70 years. He will bring them back to Jerusalem and then the city and the temple will be rebuilt. And that happened. That is true. Is that really the meaning of the new covenant the Lord is speaking about? No, that's not the meaning. The meaning is much deeper. And that becomes also very clear when you open Hebrews, letter to Hebrews chapter 8. That's clear that this new covenant is referring to the work of that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Him, the Lord makes that new covenant. And of course, part of this promise is that God would bring the people back to Jerusalem out of Babylon. Otherwise, there would not be a people anymore. And Christ would not be born there in the promised land. So the temple would be rebuilt. That's part of it. But we have to look deeper. We have to seek deeper to receive the content of this promise. It is about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would send His Son in this world, and He would accomplish everything that is needed for this covenant relation. There we have the key. There we have the secret. How is it possible that a people can be saved? A people like it is described in Scripture. A people like we, I hope, experience that we are. Like Israel. As soon as they receive the law, they break the law. And not able to keep it. Not able to keep it like they should keep it. You and I. It's about us. I live a pretty good life, Pastor. I mean, I'm not a thief or something, and certainly not a murderer or an adulterer or whatever. Yeah, well, you know better. You know that the law is spiritual, which means it's about your inward life. It's about your thoughts, about your desires and your intentions. We know that very well. So you shouldn't think that you have kept the law. As soon as it is received, we break it. So how can God live with such a people in a covenant relation? Yes, He is promising everything. But He is also demanding everything. And we are not, able to fulfill what He is demanding, to live that life, to give it. How can there be a relation of covenant? How can that covenant of grace exist? Well, it exists in Christ. He is the head of the covenant, you could say. He is the one who is keeping it. He is the one who has kept the law in a perfect way. He is the one who has done it with his whole heart, who has loved God every moment of his life, above everything, and his neighbor like himself, with that self-sacrificing love, sacrificing himself on the cross for enemies. He has kept the covenant. What is demanded in the covenant is accomplished by Christ. And now, what about me? I need to be in Christ. There is my security and there is my salvation. How can you be in Christ? Well, by a true and living faith. That is the relation worked by the Holy Spirit, worked by the power of the Word. And then you are united to the Lord Jesus, and all that belongs to Him belongs to you. And there's your foundation of salvation. Covenant of grace kept by Christ, and you united to Him. That's how you can be saved, have to be saved, and will be saved if you flee to Christ. Did you do that? So that's the deepest meaning of this new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. New doesn't mean totally different. Because in the Old Covenant, you could also say the Old Testament, you know probably that the word testament that we use is the same word, you could translate it with covenant. So in the time of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you might say the old administration of the covenant, how did it happen? How did the Lord show the covenant? Well, it happened by sacrifices. You can think about the Passover lamb. There was blood shed so that the people would be aware that there had to be atonement. You can think about the great day of atonement. And that there was a way that God is giving a way of atonement, that I can be reconciled to God, be accepted by God. That's shown in the Old Testament. So in that way, it's not different. The content is the same. All those sacrifices were like a sermon, preaching us that there has to be a sacrifice. And God is providing a sacrifice. But then in the New Testament, you could say the new or the renewed or the new administration of the covenant, then we see in Christ. You see it in a wonderful, clear painting, you could say. In a new way, we see it in His blood, in His sacrifice on the cross. And there we see the full power of God's way of reconciliation, way of atonement, in His overwhelming love, providing a sacrifice. That's the new covenant, the new administration, the new revelation, you could say, of the covenant. And that's promised here already by the prophet Jeremiah. So long before Christ came in this world. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. No, it's different. And they've broken that covenant. And you hear the pain, isn't it? Although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord. Why did you do that? Did you give any reason that you would not be faithful? I was a husband unto you. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So they are going to know the Lord in a deeper way. And that's our theme tonight, rightly to know the Lord. That's what the Catechism is talking about, to hallow the name of the Lord. What does it mean to hallow the name of the Lord? You could say to sanctify His name or to praise His name. And we can only do that if we know, if we rightly know the Lord. Yeah, of course. I mean, children talk great stories about their father. He is so strong and he is so able to do things. And how can they tell those stories? Well, they know their father. They live in the house with their father. So how can you praise the Lord if you wouldn't know who he is? So the Catechism is explaining in the answer, says there is grand that we and all men may that we may rightly know thee and sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. So hallowed be thy name has to do with to know the Lord. And here in this situation, the people will get to know the Lord in a new and deeper way. There's a promise. And that the deepest meaning is in Christ. We will get to know the Lord in the deepest way. Christ is the image of God. Christ is the full revelation of who God is. So if you want to hallow, if you can hallow the name of the Lord, that can only be done if you know Christ, isn't it? If you know God in Christ, if you know the work of Christ, in Christ crucified, seen with eyes of faith, we look straight into the heart of God. This is a God who is giving his Son, who is giving himself to save guilty and dirty sinners. This is overwhelming love. So here you get the right knowledge of God in Christ. Christ, the one who is revealing the covenant in that new way. In him, that relation with God is possible and is perfect in the knowledge of Christ. And here the prophet is describing what that means. What it means for you and me to know the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here you have the relation. In Christ, in this new covenant, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They belong together. So that's only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of this situation is that God will put his law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts. And in this way, God will be our God and we will be his people. So what does it mean? Let's try to understand that. How does God put the law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts? So that's different from how it was at the mountain in the wilderness, where the law came written on tablets of stone. That was outside of me. I could read those commandments of the Lord written by his own hand. That's wonderful, but it's not in my heart. It's written there. And what happens when there is a commandment coming to you? Well, Paul is explaining that in a letter to the Romans, and you might recognize that. When someone says and someone tells you, you have to do this, you should do that, what happens within? There's resistance. I don't want that. That someone is forcing me and commanding me. There's rebellion in my heart against it. And that became clear because the people disobeyed. They break the covenant. God is going to do it in a different way. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So no more in tablets of stone, but in your heart. That's amazing. That's different. What does Scripture say? It says, from the heart are the issues of life. I told you, you could compare the heart to a boardroom, isn't it? Because here we make our decisions. Here are our intentions. Here are our desires. And what is in your heart, that's very powerful. Someone said, the heart has reasons which are not even known by the mind. It's so powerful what is in your heart. You follow your heart, don't you? So now God is going to put his law in your heart. He's going to write it there. So what's going to happen? Now your life is going to change. There's a new desire in you. You could say that's regeneration. To be born again. To be a new man in Christ. What a promise. What a wonderful promise in the Word of God. For people who discover that they break the law as soon as they receive it because of their rebellious heart. Now God says, I will take care of that. I have a way to look after that, to change that. I'm going to put it here in your heart. I give you a new heart. I give you a new desire. I give you a new will. That's God's way of saving people. That's His new covenant. That's His way in Christ. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 233, stanza 1 through 6. 233, stanza 1. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor and great my need. 233, stanza 1 through 6. congregation, the Lord is giving His promise that He will put His law in the inward parts, write it in the hearts. And that will make all the difference, that God has changed their will. It's regeneration. It's a new heart, the heart of stone, the rebellious heart taken away, and then a heart of flesh, a heart that is renewed and knows the love of Christ. And then the Lord is explaining that more, that situation. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord. So you could say here is also a picture of the difference between the time in the Old Testament and the time in the New Testament, after Christ came, or I could say after the Holy Spirit is poured out. And in the time of the Old Testament, they were the prophets of the Lord and the priests, and they would teach the people, and God would speak through them, and they would receive instruction, and they would see the ceremonies like the sacrifices, and it was like shadows. But now, in the time of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is poured out in the congregation like a full river. And there's such a clear painting, you could say, picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the completed scriptures. There's no more the shadows of the Old Testamentic time. And now there's such a common knowledge. There's such a clear knowledge received. So different. We are so blessed. We don't even esteem it and see it, that we are so blessed with the full Word of God, the clear explanation, description, revelation of the work of Christ, the way of salvation in Him, and then the Holy Spirit teaching and instructing, enlightening to know the Lord. The Holy Spirit like throwing light on Christ, shining light on Christ, that we will see Him. How do you see Him? If you don't see Him, what is the reason? If the Lord said in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah, what else can I do to my vineyard that I did not do to them? How much more can He say that now to us? What else can I do? I've given you everything. I've given my word, my revelation, my sacraments, the preaching of the word. So many means. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. And it happens. There's a girl, there's a boy sitting in his room, opening his Bible, praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he may know the Lord. And then the Lord is blessing that word in a powerful way in his heart. You get an insight in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening in church. There's a child sitting, and the word is preached, and the love of Christ is seen, and there's a trust in the heart of this child. They shall all know me. What a difference. It doesn't mean that every individual in our days will be saved, or we pray that it would be. But it shows the difference, how much more we are blessed, where we do not live in the time of the Old Testament, in the time of the shadows. And then at the end of this verse 34, we come to the key, you could say. It says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that is so clear and powerful, that Christ was lifted up from the earth and nailed to the cross, that God is showing His grace, His mercy, the forgiveness of sin by the power of the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit poured out and taking it out of Christ and giving it to you so that you may know the Lord and find peace with God. And if you continue to read those verses, then the Lord is making it so clear that it all depends on Him, that salvation depends on Him, that God is faithful. He says, the ordinances of the moon and the sun, they will not change. So will my relation with the people of Israel, it cannot be destroyed. The Lord says, if heaven above can be measured, no, that's impossible. We know that very well. The universe, we cannot measure it. Well, the Lord says, if that would be possible, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, said the Lord. Yeah, what they have done is terrible. They've done spiritual adultery. But the Lord says, no, you cannot measure the universe. And so sure it is that I will not cast off all the seed of Israel. You see how firm His covenant is. Although they have sinned, they've sinned against and again, again and again, against God. And the Lord said, but I will not cast off all the seed of Israel. For that reason. So the foundation of this people, of that relation with God, is not in them, not in what they do, but it is in God Himself. It is in what Christ has done. That's what faith is going to see clearer and clearer. That's what God's child is learning. And that's where our hope is, God's faithfulness. And the more you get to know Him, the more you will hallow His name. The more you see His grace, His faithfulness, His love, you will hallow His name. And hallow means praise, glorify, sanctify His name. You can understand that. So that's why the Catechism says, this prayer, this petition in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, that is a prayer that we may know, rightly know the Lord, and then sanctify Him, praise. Well, there's a question now. Can we hallow the name? I mean, can we make it more glorious than it is? The name of the Lord, you could say, that's God Himself. In His name, there is His being. The Almighty One, the All-Knowing One, Jehovah, the God who is not changing, who is who He is. It's God Himself. Can we make God more glorious? Can we hallow His name? Now, that's not what it means. But it means that we acknowledge His glory or spread His glory in this world. Make His glory known in this world. In that way, hallow His name. Make Him more glorious. Make that He will receive more glory in this world because He is so worthy. And He sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works. All their works, the creation, beautiful, mighty, wise, powerful, His work in creation, like we see it day by day, but also and especially we can say His work in restoration of a sinner out of his destruction, the work in Christ, you could say, that you see that. And that you know it, and that you know it also in your own heart, and then you will sanctify the Lord. You'll praise Him. You will speak about it. It will be seen in your life, isn't it? In all thy works, in which thy power, thy wisdom, what a wisdom, that there is a way to escape judgment for a poor sinner prepared in the Son of God. What a wisdom of God, what a goodness, what a justice, what a mercy, what a truth we see in the cross, in Christ. It's clearly displayed. Yeah. So that's what we pray, Lord, that I may see it clear, so that I will glorify thee. That's why you are here, that you may see it. It's painted before your eyes, isn't it? So that you may see it with the eyes of your heart, with the eyes of faith, and then that you will glorify God in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. I mean, that's where it starts, here in your mind. How do you feel about God? That's how you will speak about him, and that's how you will live and behave. And further, also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions. You see, there it is, our thoughts. We have to direct our thoughts, our words, and actions. Ah, now you understand that you need the Spirit, you need that inward work, so that you direct your thoughts, your words, your actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. And that's something. I'm ashamed. What about you? Is God's name never blasphemed because of your thoughts, your words, your actions? Those times that you did not discipline yourself, that you were not patient, that you were not kind to your neighbor like you should be. And then they said, well, okay, he's a Christian. At Sunday he's sitting in church, and look now, what's the difference? What kind of a God is this? Why would you want to serve such a God? And God's name is blasphemed because of us. And we pray that that never may happen, but rather honored and praised on our account. And did you see how this man has changed? Do you see how that girl is living? I don't really understand it. There's something special in her life. I mean, she has such hardships and it's so difficult, and there's something, there's a secret in her life. She has a strength I don't understand. You know what a secret is? She's a Christian. That's wonderful, isn't it? It must be a wonderful life to live it, God, to live it, Christ. Do you feel how God's name is honored and praised on our account if we live in the knowledge of God, if we live with the attitude of Christ? That's what we pray for. And you all feel, and I preach to myself and to you, I include myself, you all feel that we need to pray this prayer so much. Hallowed be thy name. That thy name will not be blasphemed, but will be honored because of my thoughts and words and deeds. Because thou art so worthy. Let's pray it more. And let's pray it with faith and see the work of the Lord in our lives and in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we want to humble ourselves at thy feet. And Lord, we have nothing to boast in ourselves. We have every reason to be ashamed about ourselves. We have every reason to look to Christ, to the cross, to depend on grace. But, O Lord, we have every reason to pray for the power of this new testament, this new covenant in our hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit writing the law in our hearts, and also the power of the Spirit giving us to see this work of the Lord Jesus, to drink out of this fountain of his sacrifice and his atonement. Lord, that we may take the word in our hearts and minds and ponder it, and so that we will live this way, hallowing thy name in this new week. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads, and we pray, bless also the youth group in gathering together and singing, opening the word. Lord, work in the hearts of young people, adults, those that are in the older age. Help, Lord, in all our afflictions. We pray, Lord, that thou would use all hardships for good, to draw us nearer to thee, to know thee, to know thee rightly, Lord, so that we will praise thee. We pray, forgive our sins, hear us, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.